I'd now like to call on Brother Gordon to speak to us on the continuing theme in Ephesians, the title for this evening, Prisoners of Christ. Brother Gordon.
Thank you, Brother Stephen, and thank you, brothers and sisters, for being here this evening to share fellowship and to share the message that the Apostle Paul has for us here in chapter 3 of Ephesians. The more I read Ephesians, the more and think about it and meditate on it, the more I am seeing the Apostle Paul. And the more I see of the Apostle Paul, the more I marvel at the man, and the more I learn from him as an individual, and not just by what he teaches, but by his example. I've come to the conclusion that there is not one word in any of the Apostle's writings that is for information only. My conclusion is that every word is to teach. And I mean every word. Paul doesn't get into stories. He doesn't get into personal things without a very definite reason. Now you can imagine if the Apostle Paul ever wrote a book about his life, what kind of a book that would be. About all of the experiences that he had, the people that he met, the brawls that surrounded him, the stonings, all of the things that happened to the Apostle Paul, that would be a huge seller if he had ever decided to write his life story. But he never did. The amazing thing about what the Apostle Paul has done is that he has, in every word that he penned, he did it for you and for me. And he wasn't in the picture. It's like this great man, a giant of a man in learning and understanding. He could say, follow me even as I follow Christ. That's what he wanted from us. And looming large in Paul's mind was the Lord Jesus Christ. And on the other side were all of the followers of Jesus Christ to whom he would minister. And Paul, the effective minister in the middle, he didn't count. And so we never mentioned the exciting things that he went through, except you might say, well, didn't he mention about all the shipwrecks and everything else? Well, yes, and let's just look at that. But firstly, the first words in chapter 3. For this cause. What cause? Well, it's the cause that he outlines in the following words in chapter 3. The cause of the gospel. The cause of the ministry to the Gentiles. That's the cause. I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ. You might say, well, why does Paul have to mention that? I think Paul was proud of that fact. He repeats it, as you see in chapter 4, verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. Now, is he looking for pity? Is he asking us to look at his chains and look at the difficulties that he's going through? I don't think so, brothers and sisters. There's not a word of complaint anywhere about him being a prisoner. It rather seems that Paul was glad to be a captive of Jesus Christ. And that's what that word prisoner means. He was a captive. And we know what a captive is. It's someone who is completely under the control or in the domain of somebody else. And Paul exults in being a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of the Gentiles. Now, he was a captive in more ways than one. But he was a captive to the ministry of Jesus Christ. Let's just take a look at the passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 25. Well, we'll start a little bit earlier. That's the sort of the key verse that I wanted to look at. But we can start where Paul seems like he's boasting in verse 22, where he said, are they Hebrews? So am I. And, you know, he was facing a lot of opposition here. And so he's giving his credentials, so to speak. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Can you imagine being beaten 39 times with a lash, mercilessly? Once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of rivers, in perils of robbers, in perils from my own countrymen, in perils from the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in labor and travail, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. So you can see what kind of a life the apostle had lived. And you can imagine that the amount of stories that he would be able to tell. But he doesn't. He says, beside those things that are without, that which presseth upon me daily, anxiety for all the brothers and sisters, all the ecclesias. And that's the sum of everything that had gone before. What he was describing here was ministry. And ministry doesn't come easy. And if Paul wants us to understand anything, surely he wants us to understand this, that serving our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is not a cakewalk. And this is what you might have to go through. And so he relates all of these experiences that have been his experiences in order that we can understand that this is what life is about. And we must feel guilty when we read this kind of a description of what a servant of God must go through. And I would rather think, brothers and sisters, that we dismiss a lot of this and think, well, that's the apostle, you know, and that's what he went through, and that was then, and this is now, and things have changed, and after all, that was the first century, and but let's look at the man. Let's go none of us will measure up to those kind of experiences, but let's just look at the man, and look at the mind, and look at the attitude. Is there any difference, or should there be any difference, in the mind of a servant of Christ in century one to today? Now, the lesson that comes out of it is whether we're prepared to come even close. And the problem that we have, I think, is that we distance ourselves from what we see in the scriptures. We don't really take it enough to heart, and Brother Jamie mentioned this in his words there. But look at what the apostle says in the next chapter, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 15. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, Gentiles, Corinthians, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. Now that's very telling, isn't it? Here is a man who would give everything for the cause of Christ in service to the brothers and sisters. But he could say that the more he gives, the less he's loved, the less he's appreciated. That is a price of ministry. This isn't about gaining notoriety or getting our name up on the marquee. This is what service to Christ involves, and this is often the pay that you get for serving Christ. A lack of appreciation. And particularly for an example like the Apostle Paul, whose example is absolutely stellar in every way. The brothers and sisters would think, well, he's an extremist. I couldn't do that. I wouldn't give myself like that. For this cause, I, Paul, the captive of Jesus Christ. And what he is saying, I think he's saying it very loudly and very clearly, that this is where we all should be. Not just Paul. That we should all be captives of the Lord Jesus Christ, absolutely in his service, and captivated by it. Now you remember that he said concerning his imprisonment, that for the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain. Was he miserable about it? Was he unhappy about it? Not in the least. What he's telling us in that verse, brothers and sisters, that again, the ministry of the gospel, it comes with a price. But the price, he will pay it. And if it means being chained to a Roman guard, he will be chained to a Roman guard. But as we've said before, we think that, I think it's fairly obvious as we read through the New Testament, that Paul probably accomplished more in his imprisonment than at any other time in his ministry. There's absolutely no doubt about it, certainly in the quantity and quality, well, let's not say the quality, but the quantity of what he wrote. But what about us? Can I just be a little frank with you tonight? I've been frank before, and I know I often repeat myself, and that's just sort of goes with the age, I guess. But I think there's something here that stands out, and I really feel like I should say it. Not because it's me, but because it's here. It's Bible, you see. And it's Paul who has all the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's telling us in his example here that we need to be the genuine article. There is no room for service in Christ for disciples who only want to be halfway. Paul's example that he's giving us here is a disciple who is all the way. The real thing. Oh, but you say, but that's Paul. Well, why is he giving us these? Well, why is he giving us this information? Why is he telling us this? If he isn't instructing us that this is where we should be at. You see, I think maybe it's a bit of a legacy from Sunday school, but we perhaps see the Apostle Paul as this great icon of faith, and here he is, he's going from place to place, and he's going through all of these difficulties, and he's preaching the gospel, and he ends up in prison, and he gets his head cut off, and that's Paul. And we forget that it should be us. And that's why we're being told these things. But how many of us really want to be the genuine article of a believer in Christ, of a disciple in Christ? Who of us want to put our feet right in into the work? I know it might be tough, but I'll just go on a little bit of a journey with you, if you'll let me indulge you just a little bit here, and we'll try and pick up a thread as to what Paul, I think, is saying by the fact that he's a prisoner of Jesus Christ. All right, just bear with me. Let's come to Matthew chapter 22. See where some of this comes from. All right, it's Matthew chapter 22. And that's not the verse I wanted. I'm sorry, I've noted completely the wrong verse, all right? The verse I am looking for is the verse that we should serve the Lord our God with all our heart and with all our mind. That's what I have, and it would have helped if I'd gone to verse... to chapter 22 instead of chapter 23. Thank you, Sandy. And this is the one, yeah. I think I said it right, but I was looking at the wrong place. 22:37. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. Now that's pretty simple to understand, isn't it? With all thy mind. All right? Forgive me if I repeat myself a little bit here, but some of these things, they just don't stick in my head. Until I look at them closely, I think, wow, that really is saying something and I should be listening to it. All thy mind. All right? That's what it takes to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Now, we know this verse. This is a verse that we all know very well. We know it by heart. Be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. Romans 12, verse 2. By the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove or put to the test what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. All right, So as a disciple, there should be some change, there should be some transformation that takes place from where we were to where we are now. All right? And then chapter 15 and verse 6. Let's read verse 5. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Single mind, single mouth, glorify God. Grade one. There's nothing difficult about this at all to understand. The difficulty is to put it into practice. I haven't told you anything yet that you don't already know. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 16. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him? Or, if I can render that according to Adam Clark's interpretation, that he should teach it. Who hath known the mind of the Lord that he should teach it? In other words, if you don't know what Christ is about, you really can't teach about it. But, says Paul, we have the mind of Christ. Forgive me if I asked you at that point, just to put a little question mark there, do we really have the mind of Christ? And finally in this series of verses, I'm just going to ask you to come over to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your state, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now all this, believe it or not, all this has a very real bearing on Ephesians chapter 3. It's really the underpinning of where Paul takes us in the rest of the verses. Now we've started out with the example of Paul. We've seen in Paul that he is an outstanding individual, but Paul is absolutely content. He's totally happy to go through all of these difficulties and to be a prisoner, to be chained to a Roman guard. But more than being chained to a Roman guard, Paul is absolutely and totally happy to be a captive of Jesus Christ. He's within the confines of his Lord and his Savior. He's right there with him. And I think that's really what's behind those words, more than the being chained to the guard, that Christ has got him. And he's happy to be there. And that's where we should want to be as well. But look at it in the context of our own lives. And here, I think we've really got to ask the question again. We're looking at scripture, we're looking at Paul, we're looking at Ephesians, and how are we looking at it? Are we looking at it and asking, is this me? Or is this something else? Is this an academic study and I can look at words and meanings of words and I can look at the, or is it something that has a relevance to me in my own life and changes me for the better? Now, of course, you would all agree with that. You wouldn't have a problem with it. And I feel like maybe here at Bible class, I'm kind of preaching to the choir anyway. But Paul says it, so I feel a little obligated to say it. Because we don't live like that. We don't live the Paul life. We live in a different age. But some things don't change. And sometimes, if I can be so bold, I just don't think we get it, brothers and sisters. We just don't really get it. Now, I wouldn't be able to say that if I didn't see examples to prove the point. But I also see it in my own life. We don't commit ourselves to anywhere near the extent of the Apostle Paul for the gospel. And we almost look at it as if, well, that was Paul's job. My job is just to be a good Christadelphian and do my readings and come to the meetings and go and have fun. That's my job. And as long as we've got some sort of priority, we feel justified in living the life that we live. And what we've said about the one mind and having that single focus often fades into the background. And we would, and you might be thinking, well, Brother Gord, you're a little extreme. I'm looking at what I see here, brothers and sisters. I'm looking at Paul and I can only come to the conclusion that I'm coming to, that we miss the mark. I'm looking through what God says to Israel as we go through the Old Testament. I see the men and the women of God and something seems to be wrong. As Brother Clyde said, put it years ago, and I've copied his, the way he says it many times, we play going to church. We criticize the Catholics. And we feel superior to the Catholics because the Catholics have got all that wrong doctrine. But you know what the Catholics do? They go to Mass. Well, the practicing Catholic. And many of them go lots of times. Some of them will go 6-7 times a week. To do their duty, they go to Mass. And they feel that that's the right thing to do, and they do it. And we do the same thing, with a different doctrine. And, you know, you might say, well, you're being very judgmental. And I'm just trying to make a point, brothers and sisters, because I see that this is becoming more and more of a problem in our community. We are becoming more and more distant from the commitment and the conviction to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We refuse to minister. We refuse to go to the depths that this book is calling us to go to. Because we feel that we have a right to a life. And as I look at our community, brothers and sisters, we are no different to anybody else. We're living the good life, most of us. We're certainly, there's no comparison to the prisoner of Jesus Christ in this book. There's no comparison. Paul could have been the most wealthy individual in Israel. Do you know that? He was the top of the pile. He could have had it all. And here he is wandering around in Asia and in Europe preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and happy to do so. How much will we give up for the gospel? Not much. We'll put our dollars in the bag. But we won't go too far. You know what? Technology's killing us. It's one of the serious crises that we have, and brethren have mentioned it, I know. And some of you are going to plug your ears and say, we've heard it all before, and that brother, he's on it again. But, you know, technology is eking out, little by little, day by day, it's sapping the blood, it's sapping the strength out of the brotherhood. What incentive is there for a young person to read a good book on the truth? What incentive? Because the book doesn't flash and it doesn't have images and sound and doesn't compare, does it? But do you know when Paul speaks about the mind and the Lord Jesus Christ speaks about the mind, that's what he's talking about. But technology is capturing the minds of not just the young people, brothers and sisters, mature brothers and sisters who should know better. We're passing out, we're being sucked in by technology, to the extent that our mind is being captivated by it. In all forms. It used to be TV, didn't it? Before TV, it was the theatre. But now it's not just TV, it's video and it's DVD and it's gaming and it goes on and on and on. Technology, see? Anything that will capture the mind is evil. Sorry, that's what I said, but it's here. It is evil, brothers and sisters, because it takes us away from our commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we can pay penance, we can do our thing and come to meeting and do our readings and if there's time, of course, and do what we do. And we might be wasting our time. Because we're not giving our mind to the Lord Jesus Christ and to our Father. And we have to ask. We have to ask the question, will Christ recognize us in the day of judgment as those who have given our mind and our heart to him? Or have we just done part-time service? You see, and that's what comes through here in Ephesians chapter 3. This ain't no part-time servant. He was committed to the cause 100%. Now, he lost his head. In all likelihood, no reason to believe that he didn't, for the cause of Christ. But he gave his life completely for the cause. And we say, well, Brother Gord, you're a little extreme, and, you know, we live stressful lives, right? We all live high stress. Business demands, the job has demands, we never enough time to do everything. We've got to have some fun. So, what do? Well, whatever we do, we just want to relax, we want to get over the stress, and we want to have fun. Do you know there's absolutely nowhere in the scripture that tells us to go and have fun? You might say, well, that's extreme. Well, I'm only saying what I see, and I know a little bit of fun. In limited amounts, it's okay. The problem with fun is that it becomes addictive and we take it to, we like fun so much that we take it to the next level and we keep going on and on. And it's not just a little diversion, it becomes something that is more diverting. And then we get involved in a hobby. You see? Or things that take our time, but it's not our time, it's our mind. And that's the trap that we have. That we face every day is things that will overtake the mind. And if anything overtakes our mind, it is stealing from God. Because as we've read there in Matthew, what Jesus has plainly pointed out to us in our service to God Almighty, we give our minds. We can't give him money, we can't give him a whole lot, but we can give him the mind. But if we give him a little bit and we give the rest to other interests and other things and other hobbies, boy, we can spend a lot of time looking after ourselves and refreshing ourselves and strengthening ourselves and doing all these sort of things. Does that mean we should ever go maybe spend a couple of days camping or something? Well, no, I'm not saying that. There was a time when Jesus took his disciples aside. They needed an aside. They needed a break. But you don't see the Lord Jesus Christ or the Apostle Paul spending inordinate amount of time pursuing personal pleasure or fun. You don't see it anywhere here in this book. If you do, tell me. I haven't seen it yet. So, what's my point? My point is commitment. And if we are not the genuine article, brothers and sisters, if we look at our Bibles and we read what it has to say here and we take it in and we think about it and we really are honest with ourselves, are we 100% genuine? Now, I'm not saying we'll ever be perfect. No. We'll never reach perfection. And the example of the Apostle Paul, it just makes me cringe to even come close to him. But does it mean that we should just abandon the example and just do our own thing and give ourselves to living the normal life and, you know, pursuing wealth and all the other things that everyone else in this world pursues. I don't think so. It's the inner man, brothers and sisters. And that's what Paul mentions in verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. That is the mind. And I don't know how we warn our young people, particularly our young people, but I don't know how we warn them away from the trap of technology and entertainment and everything that's out there. It is becoming more and more invasive. Our young people carry cell phones. Cell phones, now you can get any image you want on it and carry it around with you. And that is, what's wrong with that? Well, the idea is that it will penetrate and imprint on the mind. And that is the huge advance in technology, that technology can store images and present images. And what do? Images penetrate our mind and take up the mind. So we say, well, what's wrong with that? Well, it's not what God wants. God gives us something here that will penetrate the mind and form images that are acceptable to him. The images of things that we shouldn't do, the images of things that we should do. And what God wants us is that the mind would be for his glory. Now, it'll never be for God's glory if we allow the images of mankind or the images that are produced out there, wherever they're produced, to just keep filling the mind. It's a strong warning that we should be making, and I'm afraid we're rolling over, you know? We're just letting it snowball us, really, in effect. And we're paying a shocking price in the brotherhood because of this. And I'm not just referring to pornography. That's a huge problem in itself. The problem with porn, brothers and sisters, if I just might mention this in passing, and I don't want to make an issue out of it, is that pornography, as all men will know, and by the way, in an exhortation here some time ago, I lent a little bit heavy on the men because I know what men go through. And there was a wise brother came to me afterwards. I won't mention who that was, but he said, Brother Gord, you didn't say enough about the sisters. And I thought, well, there's nothing wrong with the sisters. The sisters are all sweet angels. They don't have the problems that we men have. So why should I be strong towards the sisters? Well, as I do, I repeat myself a little bit, and some weeks later I was in New Westminster doing some studies over there, and I guess in a similar vein I waxed eloquent about men and the problems that we face as men. It was a sister that came to me afterwards, and she said, you didn't say enough to the sisters. So after that, twice now, I realised that maybe sisters aren't as perfect as I think they are. But I don't relate to sisters and women as well as I do to men. When I know what I go through. So you men out there, I know what you go through. I'm well qualified. Not as well qualified with the sisters. But having been told a couple of times now, maybe the advice or what I say about brothers, maybe some of it applies to you as well. But we as brothers have a particular challenge, and you men know this. We have a particular challenge. Jesus, he made note of it. And this difficulty that we have, the problem with it is that it fills the mind. And it fills the mind so much that we become addicted to it. And if we're spending any time at all thinking about the same thing, we're addicted. And we can do a simple test here, right now, to see whether we are the genuine article that Paul speaks of here in Ephesians or not. What do we think about during the day? What do we think about mostly during the day? What captivates us, and what are we attracted to, will determine, or we will tell us exactly where we are. If all you can, just as an example, if all you can think about is climbing mountains. I say that because I know an individual, that's all he thinks about. Because all over the world, climbing mountains, Russia, wherever there's a mountain, he wants to climb it, that's all he thinks about, all he talks about, and you only have to be with him for 2 minutes and you know that he loves mountains and he climbs mountains. It tells you what he's about. Now, whatever your interest is and wherever you spend your time, and if you're spending your time, apart from your daily work, if you're spending more than probably 45 minutes to an hour on something, you might be addicted to it. In fact, you probably are. And we, as brothers and sisters, we should have an addiction. Every one of us should have an addiction. The addiction should be Jesus Christ and this book. And anything else, out. Now, I don't know if we got the strength to say it, brothers and sisters, and to ourselves. We don't want to, because we're too curious and we want to enjoy some things that everyone else enjoys. And we want to look at the things they look at, and we want to do the things they do. Hey, I've got to have fun. That's how we justify. Got to have a little fun. Too much stress, got to have fun. We've missed the point. And we're not getting it if we don't understand that. And it's the inner man. It's all about the inner man, brothers and sisters. That mind. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. I want to spend just a couple minutes on this verse. For which cause we faint not. What's the cause? Verse 15. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. That's the cause. The cause is for your sakes, for the glory of God. That's what Paul was about. Paul was about nothing else but the ministry to the brothers and sisters and the glory of God. It comes down to those simple things. For which cause we faint not. We don't quit. We don't back off. We don't say, well, I've done it for 3 years now. I'm going to quit. Somebody else can take it over. He carries it on and he says, though the outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Test number two. Are we growing spiritually? That's the point of this verse. If we're not looking deeper and deeper into the Word of God, something is distracting us. We are putting our focus, our attention on something that is stealing the mind away from God. I wonder how many of us would be willing to go home tonight and just look at ourselves in the mirror and say, look, there's some things that are out of balance in my life. God, here's my mind. I want you to have it. I want to make sure that this mind is just for you. And would you please help me to maintain that focus? Well, I've got to work. Paul says that even our employment is for Christ. So that there's no reason why we can't dedicate our minds completely for the glory of God. Growth, brothers and sisters. Are we growing? Can you all genuinely say that, yes, today I'm a better disciple. I've got more appreciation for the things of the truth than I had yesterday. How many of us can thank God for that? Don't let's fool ourselves by rationalization. Look at what we see here. Just think of the Apostle Paul. the more we see the apostle, the more we just, it's not just a matter of reading what Paul says, it's a matter of feeling what he says. And if you read the apostle, you can feel it's just oozing out of the text. His love for the brothers and sisters, his anguish for their welfare, his heartache, his pain for when they go wrong. And he wants the gospel to be known to everywhere. He's an amazing individual, this apostle Paul. You know what it was said about when they accused him in Ephesus, you know, there's a big riot because he was taking away the income from these people who made idols, who made these things to Diana, or these trinkets about Diana, and they sold them, just like they do in the Vatican. But anyway, what it was said, the accusation against Paul was that he's turning all Asia away. Can you imagine that, if somebody could say that of us? This man is turning all of Vancouver Island toward Jesus Christ. I wish my own street could say that. And here's the Apostle Paul, he turns a whole country towards Jesus Christ and turns them away from that Diana of the Ephesians. That was Paul. And we say, well, that was Paul. Certainly not us. And I don't think it was just because Paul was a brilliant man that he was. I think it was all because Paul was 100% genuine. He was the genuine article. Damascus Road, complete change. When he was on that Damascus Road, the ministry was given to him that he was going to serve those Gentiles. Even Paul at the beginning probably had a great deal of difficulty in understanding how he could minister to the uncircumcised. It was a big problem. We know that it was such a problem for the brethren that they called together a council, and we read of it in Acts chapter 15. How can these Gentiles possibly be saved if they're not circumcised? And it was James who stood up. Took it all away. Circumcision wasn't the issue. So now Paul, he's ministering to these uncircumcised Gentiles wherever he goes. A prisoner, Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. And to me who am the least, he says in verse 8, and to me who am less than the least, of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach unto the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Could we say that? You see, Paul doesn't see Christ as academic. He sees that Christ is just an unsearchable wealth. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery from which the beginning of the world, which from the beginning of the age hath been hid in God who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in the heavenly places might be known by the ecclesia, the manifold wisdom of God. Do you notice what he's saying there, brothers and sisters? He wants the gospel to go to the very highest echelon. And that's what it means by the heavenly places. That word is translated high in chapter 6 in verse 12. So it's the high places. He wants it to go right into the Roman court. He would go and preach to Nero. But what he says here about the gospel is that it is made known through the ecclesia. And it's the manifold wisdom of God that is evident, not just here and there, but right up to the top. That's how Paul saw it. According to the eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which are your glory. He gave himself completely for the cause. Brothers and sisters, it is time that we took the gospel of Jesus Christ seriously and not treat it as a pastime, something that we fit in when there's time. It has to be something that fills our lives, fills our minds. Don't let anything else fill your mind. That is the warning I think that we get here in Ephesians chapter 3. We get it in this beautiful example of this man who gave himself completely for the cause of Christ. And it's not just Paul giving himself to Christ. What I see here is that Paul is inviting us along to be captured, to be captives also to our Lord and Savior and to his cause for the glory of God.